Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down.
Our guest this week grew up in Pueblo, Colorado, and earned an MD degree from the University of Colorado. From 1959 to 1979, he was a family practitioner. A doctor, pastor, artist, and mentor of men, he's invested in the lives of others for 70-plus years. He's also the author of Lauren's Musings, which is an accumulation of notes, letters, and other words of encouragement and wisdom. His name? Dr. Lauren Sifrin. And I'm Jack Pasula, and this is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Pasula. This is Anything is Possible, and we're with Dr. Lauren Sifrin, the author of Lauren's Musings. Doctor, welcome. A real honor to have you.
Thank you.
Can we start by talking about your childhood and your mom and your dad?
Okay. My father was a Lutheran pastor. He was actually an evangelist from the Wisconsin Synod of the Lutheran Church to Colorado. So he was really a person that would go out to a place where there was no church, and he would found one, and then we'd move to another place. So,
what's the biggest thing you learned from your mom, and what's the biggest thing you learned from your dad?
From my mom, it was always be ready to be hospitable, because the house was always open for other people. The biggest thing from my dad was that don't be afraid of hard work. Everything is.
And how was it, doctor, that you decided to become a doctor?
Strange question. When I was a senior in high school, I was taking a course, I think it was some social studies, and we had to write an essay about the most important decision we'd ever made. Well, up to that time, I couldn't think of one that I ever made. And so I decided to say, well, because of the ideas I like to be around people and some interest in scientific things, I decided to be a doctor. I got an A-plus on the essay, and I talked myself into it.
From 1959 to 1979, you were a family practitioner in the Rochester, Michigan area.
That's right.
You did house calls back then.
That's right.
What'd you charge?
I think I charged $5 because office calls were $4 in 59.
Things have changed. Things have changed.
I learned more about the people from my house call than I would from many, many visits in the office, because when you can see a person in their natural environment, you learn a lot about them.
What's the biggest thing you learned about families in those 20 years of being a family practitioner?
Well, there are some people who wait until it's too late to call for help, and there are others who call for help when they should just be going with what they already knew. And so our whole thing was trying to educate people to know when they should need help and when they don't. So I really enjoyed working with families.
Describe your relationship, Lauren, with Jesus in the early 60s.
In the early 60s, I came to Rochester after being in the Air Force for 2 years, where I met a man, and we decided to practice together. And so when I came to Rochester, I met a man who was really a Jesus follower. And I was so interested in him because I believe that I knew a lot about Jesus, but this man really knew Jesus. He was it was a very important thing in my life to have a relationship with Jesus, and because of this friend, I got that.
You just said something. Back then, I thought I knew a lot about Jesus, but this friend, he really knew Jesus.
Yes.
What's the difference?
Well, it would be like saying, I know a lot about a important person, but I don't know them. I didn't have a relationship with Jesus, but this man did. I had taught Sunday school since I was 12, and so I thought I knew a lot about the Bible stories. But actually, I didn't really know the author of the Bible in a personal way.
This person you mentioned is Bruce Kresge.
That's right.
Talk to us about Bruce Kresge.
Bruce Kresge is a man that came to Rochester 1 year after I did, and it turns out that for some reason he came into my office on his first day in Rochester and asked me if I thought that Rochester could use another family practitioner. And I said, absolutely. And he said, do you know anybody that needs a partner? And I said, I think I might. And so we went to visit a man, and they became partners. That was a very good thing for Bruce and myself because we could have the same day off. You can't have a social involvement with your partner because he's your time away. And so we had a very good relationship that has gone on until this day. In fact, we still meet every week.
Another thing you say is, and I quote, there's a power in the Lord that I didn't know about.
That's right. After I was asking to be involved in an intimate way with the Lord Jesus, then I was what some people would call born from above or born again. And that was what had already happened to my friend. And then a couple of years later, we both prayed for each other to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And since that time, we've enjoyed the kind of fellowship that I think is should be commonplace for all of us, but has been rich for both of us.
We're talking to Dr. Lawrence Siffring, who said in 1966 that he turned himself into Christ.
That's right.
When we come back, we'll ask him about that. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rasula, and we're with Dr. Lauren Siffring, a doctor, pastor, artist, and a mentor of men. Lauren, 1966, you said, quote, I turned myself into Christ.
I can remember the day. I don't really know the exact date on the calendar, but it was a day when I had been extremely busy. I was involved with a big family. I was involved in a fairly important, job at the church. I was involved in a local service club. I had been to many meetings that morning and had already gone to the hospital to deliver a baby, and I had people waiting at the office. And when noon came, I knew I had a job at the Rotary Club, and a full afternoon of patients, and then my family, and then evening meetings. And I finally said, you know, I can't handle this, and I need to turn myself into the greater power. And so I said, Lord Jesus, come and live inside of me. And it made all the difference.
When we met a few weeks ago, you said, Jack, we should have ruthless trust in God's love for us.
Yes. It comes from a book by Brennan Manning called Ruthless Trust. And I thought there are two words that usually don't go together. But what he said was that God's love for us is such an amazing thing that we almost have to grasp it and take it into us, because in a ruthless in almost a violent manner, because otherwise it'll slip away. But God's love for us is so intense that on his side, he doesn't have to be ruthless. But for us to receive it, we have to be ruthless with the lies that say somehow we don't deserve it, or somehow that wouldn't be the right thing for us to even want. But his love for us, his grace and his peace and his joy that he gives us is so intense that we have to just say, I receive it all the time.
We're talking to Dr. Lauren Siffring. Doctor, you talk about we have to grasp this love.
Yes.
Once in a while, I feel drained of God. I just don't feel like reaching out to him.
Mm-hmm.
On certain days. those are probably the days I most need to reach out. When we have one of those days, what should we do?
I think the best is to be with a friend who is not down that day. It says in the book of Ecclesiastes that it's better that two walk together because one is down while the other one is up. And so I think if you have a friend that you can depend on, and you just say, things are bleak today, he can give you a perspective that will give you an incentive to look up instead of inward or to the poor me or I'm the victim today mentality. And I think they can help you.
Many people refer to you as a mentor of men. What's the basic message when you mentor men?
I think the basic message, and sometimes it takes a while to get to it, is that a man has to realize that before the beginning of the world, God chose them to be his son. Although that is something we can't possibly understand, it's possible to believe it. There are many things that we don't understand that we have to believe. I don't understand gravity. I don't understand infinity. I don't understand eternity. But I believe all of those things. And so when God said that he chose us to be his sons, therefore we can be brothers together. And not only that, we can be co-heirs and brothers to his begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something beyond our ability to understand, but it's not beyond our ability to receive, because we have a free will to accept or reject, but we can't change what God has already said.
One of the best ways to understand God,
yes,
is to read the manual,
that's
the
right,
Bible. Talk to us, Dr. Lauren, if you will, about reading the Bible.
First of all, I suppose we should look at the First Testament, one that shows what was at the beginning, and we have to believe it's just that way because none of us were there except him. And we need to read the first part of the Bible, which tells us about the basic understanding of everything. And then we have to believe that the rest of the story that comes after the disobedience of mankind, because we were given free will, and the problems that have come from that. Then in the current Testament, or we sometimes call the New Testament, we have been given the actualization of all the promises that were given at the very beginning. And so I think if we read it as a love letter written to ourselves, then we'll pay more attention to it and say, this is something personal, not something just general, but it's really for me. And so approaching any time of reading, say, there's a message here for me, and God willing, and my reception ability to receive his Holy Spirit, we can say, these are words that are alive and active, and they're for me this day.
In your mentoring of men, you talk a lot about being a father, a dad. You and Rhea have 5 children, albeit grown.
Yes.
And I've heard many times that the biggest thing a dad can do for his children is to love their mom.
That's right. Because love is a decision, not just a feeling. And when the children see that that decision has action with it, then they learn more from what they see than what they're the things that they're told. The things that we're told can come in one ear and out the other, but things that we see, we don't forget. I believe that children have an amazing capacity to grasp the basic tenor of what's going on between their mother and their father. And if they see their father loving, which means sacrificing for the mother, then they are able then to have a solid foundation to themselves, love and honor both the mother and the father.
Recently, I heard an expert in parenting give a talk, and in summing up the talk, he said if I could leave everybody with 2 words tonight on parenting, it would be, one, time, and two, no.
The word no?
Yes.
Yes. I believe that the two things are essential. I would certainly agree with that, that we can't, we sometimes hear people say, well, I don't have quantity time, but I have quality time. I'm not so sure that that's accurate. When we have time together, a person ought to realize that there are times to say yes, but what we have not taught our children often is how to say no. One of the things that came from a book called She Calls Me Daddy. I wish I'd have read it before. I had three girls. And he had a part in there where he was teaching his girls to say no, so that when they came to questions that would be damaging, they already were experienced in saying no. And so I believe that we need to know that there are our boundaries, and no is one of those.
We're talking to Dr. Lauren Siffring, the author of Lauren's Musings. And if you would, as we go to a commercial, Doctor, if you would recite the poem, God's Man.
You are no longer a child. You are now a young man. Responsibilities come with that place. You've had privileges. God saw to that. He's prepared you to run a good race. You're unique. You're special. You're one of a kind. Since you're rare, you have value, you know. Before worlds began, God knew of this day. He fashioned the way you would grow. God calls you his own. What a wonderful truth. You are family. He gave you a name. Christ died for our sins so that you can live free. That's better than riches or fame. So, welcome. We welcome you to the company of men. You're a great addition, that's sure. So now, man of God, rise up and stand firm. Let his word be your guide, clear and pure.
That's God's Man by Dr. Lauren Siffring. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Rasula, and we're with Dr. Lauren Siffring, who believes that we have a tendency to spare our children from the very things that made us strong.
Yes, I believe that. Anytime we've gone through a hard time, we have a tendency to think, I wouldn't want my child to suffer these things. It was particularly, I think, evident in the 60s when the now baby boomers were born. And at that time, people said, we've had such a rough life and we don't want our children to have to suffer like we did. And so it sort of became child-centered, our whole society. And I don't think it was helpful, because instead of saying, you have to wait for that to accomplish, you have to work. If there's something you want, you ought to partially earn it. You ought to show due diligence of why you need it or really think that it should be yours. And I think that we raised a generation of people who thought everyone should get a trophy no matter what your participation was. And I think we've seen the results of that in people who have become strong only when they found that they had to go through difficult times when they were much older, where they could have had an advantage if they'd had some kind of pressures to work against when they were younger.
An awful lot of dads are in competition with their sons. And this goes on when the dad is 70 and the son is 50.
Yeah.
Talk to us, Doctor, if you will, about fathers and sons and the competition factor.
I think competition can be a real good factor of improving. It is certainly found that way in business. If you have competition, you always try to make your product better and perhaps more accessible. But competition, when it is between persons and there is a winner and a loser, I think that it is the antithesis of working together and doing things better together. So I believe that when fathers can see that their sons have particular gifts, they should find what their strengths are and help them soar with their strengths rather than trying to make them become stronger in what we think would make us more happy, like if they followed our abilities in sports or our abilities in business or music or whatever their the thing that has pleased the Father. I don't think we should so much try to live our lives through our children as we should be appreciative of the uniqueness of each of our children and be happy when they are fulfilling what they could do because of their giftings.
Communication is critical.
Yes.
A man expressing his feelings and being, you know, really communicating is tough. Talk to us about communication.
Communication sometimes we think is only when we're speaking. Communication, some people say it's only 7% speaking, and the rest of it is in timing and tone and a body of language. And so communication is always on both sides. Some people tell me, especially when they're having marital problems, they would say, my wife and I are not communicating. And I say, well, actually you are. You're communicating a lot by your silence and by your attitude, and so you're always communicating. So when we want to improve our communication, probably the first thing that we need to work on is our listening skills. We have all kinds of things helping us to learn how to be better speakers, but we don't have many courses about learning to be better listeners. So in communication, I believe that it's always a two-way thing, and we ought to emphasize, what am I really hearing, and how can I let the other person understand that what they're saying is of a value because it expresses their particular viewpoint. And the only way that we can have an enhanced view of things is to take somebody else's perspective and add it to our own, instead of it being in competition. If it is a competition, always one has to be a winner and one a loser. And it really is a lose-lose situation like that.
There's an epidemic throughout the world that nobody talks about, and that's pornography.
Yes.
What do you say to someone, man or woman, who says, Doctor, I'm addicted. I'm powerless over pornography.
I suppose the basic problem with pornography is that it is always dealing with a fantasy. And whenever you have the fantasy and reality in competition with each other, fantasy always wins because you don't have to deal with hard facts. So when a person said that they are addicted to the fantasy that goes along with pornography, if they can come to the realization that there are much better things that give satisfaction and pleasure in real communication and in real involvement with others, that would finally take the place of living in a fantasy world where you think you win, and there is a certain satisfaction of winning, but it's like an anesthetic for a pain. It's temporary, and then it requires more and more often, and it is an addiction. Fortunately, there's a way out.
And that is?
That is to find the one that can give satisfaction continually. And that really is that the God of love can give you real love that you can give to another and real love that you can receive from another, and that will be better than fantasy any day.
Rabbi Kushner wrote a famous book. Most people believe the book's name is Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? The real title is When Bad Things Happen to Good People. this God of love, why does he have bad things happen to all of us?
Well, first of all, he's given us all free will. So it's not that he allows or decides that we should make bad choices. Giving us free will is both a wonderful thing and a real problem. Because if you have the will to do or not to do, you can, as a good person, cause good things to happen. But you, as an evil person, or one that is self-centered or doing things for your own good, you can do bad things to other people. So God is not the author of bad things happening, but he gives us the choice to respond in good ways or bad ways, and that is a continual thing for all of us. I think it's Dr. Henry Cloud that says all people can be divided into three categories. And he uses a biblical description. There are the wise, the fools, and the evil. And you deal with them in different ways. With a wise person, you can encourage, you can correct, you can modify, you can help. With a fool, whenever you try to do any of those things, all you get is an excuse. It's somebody else's fault. It's not me. Why are you picking on me? Something like that. He said often then, instead of dealing with a person as if they were a wise person, we should let the consequences of their actions finally be enough that they want to turn to be a wise person. But then he said you come to an evil person who is doing something bad. They are taking things from you, or they're causing somebody harm. And for those, you have to be on the guard and do something that would be protective, because he's given you the job as a protector. And he said, taking from some song I don't know about, he said the three things are lawyers, guns, and money to fight against the evil that is happening. Sometimes you have to have help. And it might even be a thing of using a solicitor in a court of law. You have to talk not to me, but to my lawyer. The second would be you have to call in either your own guns or the guns of the people that are here to protect us. And the third thing is money, because most evil people are doing it to get more money, or to extract money that they shouldn't, or steal it. And so you have to stop the money flow and make sure that the person that is evil will be suffering monetary consequences. So you deal with people differently, whether you're dealing with the wise, the foolish, or the evil. So there are evil people.
We're talking to Dr. Lawrence Siffring, and I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. We'll be right back.